There's a form of tragedy that I think we're all somewhat aware of, which is the tragedy of somebody creating something great and not being able to enjoy the benefits of it. Now, from a sports analogy, which I sometimes turn, there were a lot of people saying earlier this year, oh, what a tragedy that Flip Saunders, the person who was the president of the Minnesota Timberwolves, built this great young team, and he's not going to be able to coach them because he passed away right before the beginning of this season. Well, considering how the Timberwolves have performed this year, it's probably not that big a tragedy. But we hear about this sort of thing, and there's a very great sadness for people who create something great and are not able to obtain the benefits or the rewards from it or see it succeed. There's other examples of this, authors who may have created a great book, some great story, and never saw success in their lifetime. Or a composer, same way, who made great pieces of music and never got to see those pieces a success, who died in depression and sadness, not being able to see that come to fruition. I think if we are thinking about this form of tragedy, perhaps one of the best examples, right, would be Moses. Somebody who, through some incredible sacrifice, gave up the joys, the temporary joys of sin in Egypt, to have a long life of heartbreak, of frustration, of great difficulty with the children of Israel, leading them, and never made it into the promised land, who was able to look into the promised land and see it and know that the children of Israel would go in, but he himself was not able to go in. Well, what we're talking about today, the person that we're going to talk about today is a fascinating character from Scripture, because this is a man, Balaam, who not only did not get to enjoy the benefits, but who the great prophecy that he made, the great blessing that he bestowed, the blessing of God bestowed through him on the children of Israel, in fact, was destructive to him. That's what we're going to talk about today. A man who blessed the children of Israel and a man whose blessing through God had great power, and it ended up turning around and being the sword that ended up slaying him. We're going to talk about Balaam this evening, and hopefully we'll be able to learn some lessons that we might avoid being in his position. Before we get into it, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for your holy word. Lord, I thank you that it is complete. Lord, that there's nothing that can be added to it or subtracted from it. Lord, I thank you that it's not only true historically, but Lord, that it's true to our situations today. That every aspect of it is profitable for us. Lord, we pray that we might learn the lessons of Balaam from your word rather than through experience. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the speaking and hearing of your word tonight. In your name, amen. Now, Balaam is a fascinating character. It's always fascinating to me to read about people from Scripture who had a relationship with God, but who were not part of the children of Israel. Now, there's some people who believe, based on the fact that Balaam, it says, used divination, and based on some of the ways in which Balaam conducted himself, that Balaam was not somebody who was truly somebody who had a relationship with God. But I don't believe that to be the case. I don't believe that to be the case for a couple of reasons. Number one, because Balaam was somebody who was known as somebody who had God's power. And number two, because we see Balaam speaking to God in a familiar way. We see Balaam as having a relationship with God. When God speaks to Balaam, Balaam is not surprised. Balaam is not sitting here thinking, what in the world is happening right now? Balaam is accustomed to speak to God. But Balaam ended in a very bad place. He ended up killed as a part of the nation of Midian. And we see where he started, we see where he ended, and it's instructive for us to see how that occurred. Now, the first time we hear about Balaam is in Numbers 22. Balak is very concerned about the children of Israel. Balak was the king of Moab, and Moab and Midian at this time were allied. There was going to be a lot of these alliances formed against Israel because people had started to see that God was with Israel and that there was great power with God's people. And so they were very concerned. And we see here Balak says to Balaam, he sends to Balaam, from what I understand, this is a very far distance away. So Balaam's fame had spread far and wide. And this also demonstrates how desperate Balak was. He did not trust in the people of his own God. He did not trust in the people of Baal Peor. He trusted in this man Balaam, who had the ability to bless and curse on behalf of God Almighty. And so he sent and he said, listen, these people are destroying everybody. They're unstoppable, and they have the power of God with them. He said, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And he sent the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, departed with the rewards of divination in their hands, and they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. The rewards of divination I take to mean, there's some dispute about this, but I take this to mean gold of some kind. This was the reward to Balaam. Listen, here's some good stuff for you. Now, the first inkling we have that there's something wrong is how Balaam receives these people. He takes them in. Now, if Balaam was truly a person, a man of God, his first inclination should have been to have known of the people of God and to say, how will I curse these people? That should have probably been the first thing that he did. But he did the next best thing. He said, wait here. He said, lodge here this night. I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And they abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, go get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now this is really the first real red flag. Because what he says is not, go into your land. I cannot curse this people because they are blessed of God. He said, God's not going to let me. Sorry, guys. I'd love to help you out. I'd love to do this for you, but God's not going to let me, so go back into your own land. At this point, it seems to me that what he's doing is not truly telling these people to go away. He's establishing some bargaining. He's either bargaining or he's at least currying further temptation. Now, this is the real lesson that I want us to draw from Balaam, is a man whose heart was not right before God, and he did the right thing, and he did the right thing, and he did the right thing, but he kept pushing God, and he kept pushing God, and he kept kind of doing the right thing. And then when he eventually went off track, we look back and we say, his heart was always the wrong way. He always wanted to end up with the reward from Midian, with the reward from Moab. And that's where he ended up, and he received the punishment for it. Well, we see here, he does not say, cut them off completely and say, God has said these people are blessed and I'll be able to curse them. He simply sends them away. So Balak says, all right, we got to up the ante. We got to really do a lot better with our rewards that we're sending. He sent again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam, and they said, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Now again, what should Balaam have done? He ought to have said, sorry, I've already talked to God. I've got my answer. God has said these people are blessed. I can't curse them. But he said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Now, again, he's starting off, and his words sound fairly good. His words sound fairly good. If you gave me your whole house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond what the Lord, my God, has said. But notice what he says. Well, let me just go check. Just one more time, because if there is a house full of silver and gold, I'd like to know about it. So I can't go beyond what the God says, but again, what the Lord my God says, again, establishing a relationship. However, let me go check again. And God said unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Now I take this to mean not that God had changed his mind, but that God was allowing, as God many times has done and will do today, provision for their weakness. In other words, he was allowing him his request and sending leanness into his soul. Because if Balaam would have never gone with them, Balaam would have never blessed the people, but they would have been blessed anyway. They were blessed of God. However, Balaam would have avoided ending up the death that awaited him and the destruction that awaited him. But Balaam goes with, and then we have the famous story that, especially if you're reading out of the King James, is the cause of so much glee and giggling among people, young people. I remember when I was sitting in the pews that you guys were sitting in and hearing the word that is used to describe donkey back in the day and thinking that that was quite a humorous article. Well, we have a story here in which Balaam is seeing, once again, he not only has he been told twice of God, but he is seeing the potential detriment of going to curse this people. He's riding a donkey, and the donkey is going all over the place, doesn't want to go forward, is bashing him into a wall, and Balaam is filled with rage, right? Now, this is a pretty good indication that if a person is this filled with rage, he's not settled in his mind. Balaam knew that he oughtn't to be going where he was going. Balaam knew that he wasn't supposed to go there. Balaam knew that he was truly going for it because of the hope that he would be able to do something that would get him a little bit of this silver and gold. And that, I believe, is why he was so angry at his donkey. He was so ready to kill his donkey. And then the donkey speaks. That must have been quite surprising. I must say that Balaam appears to take it in stride a lot better than I would. But the donkey speaks and says, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. By the way, maybe that's how he thought that. Maybe he thought that was donkey language. Nay. Sounds more like a horse to me. But he says, Nay. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Well, again, what is Balaam doing here? He's not saying, listen, okay, so you told me not to once. And then the second time, it wasn't that clear. And now you've got an angel in the way with a sword. What kind of hint do you need, Balaam, to see that God doesn't want you to go? But he says some good things. I confess, I didn't know that this was wrong. But he says, well, if you really want me to go back, I'll go back. But where's his heart set? Where's his desire? His desire is clearly to go. And so the angel of the Lord says, go with the men, but the word that I shall speak unto thee, thou shalt speak. So he goes, and he comes into a city of Moab in the border of Arnon. And we see over the next chapter how many times Balaam says, all right, we're going to sacrifice to God, and whatever he says, I'm going to do. And three times he blesses the children of Israel. And each time Balak is becoming more and more frustrated. He's becoming more and more upset. He's saying, can't you do this for me? Can't you curse them? Can't you curse some part of them? Maybe we'll go to another. You'll see another view of them. Then you will really see that they're not so great and that you can curse them. And each time he's adding to these blessings. And in fact, at the end, Balak says, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. Now, we go forward into the next chapter in the reading that we started with tonight. in chapter 24:10. And we see a very, very irate Balak. He's so angry that he smites his hands together. And he said, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them three times. Therefore, now flee thee, thou, to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Now, again, what is Balaam's reaction? Balaam's reaction is to Balak, not, what honor could you possibly give me? The blessing that I have blessed this children of Israel with, that is, I'm the instrument of God's blessing to this children of Israel, and I've just told you that they will receive great blessing, and you are going to get destroyed. What blessing can you possibly give me? What honor can you possibly give me? You're the losing side. Why would I want to jump on your team? What does Balaam say instead? Spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. I cannot. Not I will not. Not I may not, but I cannot. My hands are tied. I'd help you out if I could, but my hands are tied. I cannot say what the Lord has not put in my mouth. And then he takes up a beautiful prophecy here. He looks out upon the children of Israel, and he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. He's prophesying what's going to happen to Moab, to Balak. Balak, you guys are in trouble. You're going to lose. And there's going to be a great destruction of your people. And also a prophecy of the Messiah that is to come. And he says all of these things to Balak. And he says all these things, and then he rises up and goes and returns to his place. And Balak also went his way. Now, if that was the end of the story, we might just say, interesting. Here's a man who, finally did what God told him to do. He prophesied as God told him to prophesy. He said the words that God told him to say, and then he goes to his own place. Whatever happened to Balaam? Well, what happened to Balaam, we find out about in Numbers, let's see here, 31. Turn to Numbers chapter 31, and we'll read verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Well, how did this happen? What occurred to lead to Balaam being slain by the same people that he blessed? And not only being slain by the same people that he blessed, but along with the same people that he had cursed. Why was he with them? What had happened? Well, if we read in the New Testament, there's a variety of verses about Balaam that clear things up. We read in Revelations chapter 2 an explanation of what Balaam did. And this is contained elsewhere as well to confirm. But I have a few things against thee. He's talking to the church at Pergamos. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. What we see is that Balaam said, listen here, Balak, I can't bless and I can't curse the children of Israel. God has blessed the children of Israel, and God has cursed you, and I can't go against that. To the extent that I'm able to bless people, it's only in line with God's will, and I can't go against that. But as long as we're here, I know a way that I could do a little something for you, and let's talk about that house full of silver and gold again. Let's get into it as to what you can do for me. Now, how do we know that that was his emphasis? Well, we turn to Jude chapter 1, Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, and he ended up perishing as a result. Now, we read about this and we say, this is all very interesting. This is a man who had great power of God. This is a man who knew how to say the right words, who knew how to say, Lord, I confess, when things were wrong, who knew how to say, God is the powerful one, I have no power outside of him, who knew how to say, Israel will be blessed, and I cannot go against that, who knew how to say, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. And yet, he ended up dying in the camp of the Midianites. He ended up not only not receiving the reward of the children of Israel, not only not going in to the promised land, but dying in company with their enemies. Well, how did this happen? What resulted in this? And what does this have to do with us? Now, I do think it's interesting to note that I think an argument can be made that Balaam's sin here was a sin that advanced. That Balaam at the beginning had some reservations. That he had some interest in not going along with this sort of thing. We see at one point that Balaam says, let me die the death of the righteous and my last end be like his. I believe that he had some sincere hope to be righteous, to follow the commands of God, to do those things. However, we can also see from the very beginning a lust for the wages of unrighteousness. Now, the reason that this ought to give us pause is that each one of us have a similar role to Balaam. We have similar deal, because we also have the ability to have, and hopefully do have, a relationship with God in which we speak to God. We have the ability to be a blessing to others. We have the ability to pray for others and see blessing on the lives of others through our prayers and through our work and through our lives. Of course, all in the strength of Jesus, not in our own power. However, we have the possibility of being an instrument for good in the lives of others. We have the power and the ability through Christ, through his grace, to be an instrument of grace to others, to do good things for others. And therefore, when we see somebody like Balaam, it ought to give us pause as it gave the Apostle Paul pause. He was worried, he was concerned, he thought about, he meditated on the possibility that having preached to so many others, having done so much good in the lives of others, he himself could become a castaway. Now, each one of us has, I believe, at times, the temptation. I know in my life I've had the temptation to examine ourselves on the basis of externals, on the basis of our works. And if Balaam had done that, he might be justified up to a certain point at saying, I am in good spiritual health. Look at what I've done. Listen to the words that I've said. Who can find fault in any of those words? Who can find fault in me stating to these people, I can't do anything beyond what God says? I can't curse these people if God has blessed them. And then Balaam saying, and in fact, look at the sacrifice that I made for God. I had the courage to go up and in front of Balak, son of Moab, I have no sword in my hand, I have no shield in my hand, I have no people backing me up, to bless his enemies before his face 3 times as he gets so angry he begins striking his hands together. And yet, I had the courage, I said it, I don't see from this passage in Numbers that he was in any sense taken by the Spirit, where this was not of his own volition. I believe that the words were given to him of God, and he chose to say them. And so he's saying, listen here, look at my words, look at my actions, look at these things. I am in good spiritual health. Well, where was his heart, though? Where was his motivation? Well, we see eventually in his action. We see that he was always pushing against the closed doors of God. He was not trusting in faith in God's perfect plan, but he was pushing. And he was pushing because he had a desire for that great reward that was offered to him by Balak. Now, it would be easier, perhaps, to see his missteps if we think about what I believe a godly man should have done in his situation. First things first, said no go. I've talked to God, and God gave me the red light. There's no green light here. These people are blessed, and I can't do anything about it. I'm sorry. Even if he would have gone and blessed the people, there was still a thing for him to do. Notice he says, I cannot go against what God has told me to do. Not, I will not. Not taking a stand saying, if God has blessed these people, I will bless these people. Not just because I cannot go against what God says, but because I will not. If God wants those people to be blessed, my desire is for those people to be blessed as well. And not only that, I find it quite interesting that he then returned to his own place, that he did not join the children of Israel. He has blessed these people, and now he knows for a certainty that these people will be blessed, that they will have the blessings of Almighty God poured down upon them, that they will receive powerful miracles on behalf of them, because he knows in looking at them, this is a ragtag group of people from the wilderness. And they're going up against these people with chariots and with, you know, horsemen and with all manner of great military devices. Granted, they're scared of them because they know what's happened. However, they're going to need a great miracle in order to overcome. And yet, he knew that they would overcome, and yet he did not join them. He did not go to them and seek to bless them in whatever way he could by being among them. Instead, he chose to spend his time with Midian and with Moab. And as a result, he died with them. Now, as Christians, again, we are in that situation in which we, like Balaam, have the ability through our actions, through our prayers, through other things, to bring blessings to other people. We have the opportunity to do great things for God. And when I say great things for God, I don't simply mean the things that are externally great, of going and blessing a great nation on a hilltop with the fires of seven sacrifices burning around you and a great king furious with you standing right next to you. Those great ideas that we have, especially when we were younger, of fantasies of martyrdom, fantasies of great sacrifice for God. Not simply those things, but in the everyday things that God calls upon us to do. We have the opportunity to do great things for God. And we ought to do them. There is a counter principle to what I'm talking about tonight, in which people say, well, you know, I'm just not feeling it. And if I'm not feeling doing the right thing for God, I just wouldn't be working at my full capacity. So I'll just go ahead and sit here. I'm not going to bless anybody. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here until I really feel it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I am saying that our motivation, we ought to examine as we are doing what we ought to be doing for God. Doesn't mean we stop doing what we ought to be doing for God, but that we ought to be examining our motivation, examining our heart, examining where we are driving towards. If Lot would have done this, he would have seen, wait a second, I have set my tent toward Sodom. That is my desire, is to be a part of Sodom. And Sodom is great wickedness. And I'm not going to Sodom in order to save them. I'm not going to Sodom to preach to them in order to get them to repent. I'm going to Sodom because it seems great to me to be in such a rich, prosperous, vibrant, interesting city. That's where I want to be. If Balaam would have examined himself and his motives, he would say, yeah, I'm doing a lot of right things on the checklist. Consult God, check. Tell the other people what God tells you to say, check. I'm doing a lot of right things on the checklist, but what is my motivation? What am I hoping to accomplish? What is my spirit really kind of yearning for? And he would have been able to ascertain, I believe, if he would have really sought the Lord on his own motivations, that no, my motivations are all out of whack. I'm doing good things because I know that I cannot do otherwise. I cannot bless where God has not blessed, and I cannot curse that which God has blessed, but my motives are wrong. I'm going the wrong way, and I'm pushing into these obstacles that God sets in my path, and then I'm just pushing until God opens the door for me. Not out of a true desire to do what God has me to do, but because my motivation is wrong. Now, we each, I think, are aware of people who speak the word of the Lord, and may even affect in a positive way the lives of many people for God, but whose motives are wrong. Now, you know, I'm not saying this of every member of this class, but certainly there are many people who speak on TV the gospel who make a whole lot of money off of it. And I'm not going to say that's true of all of them, but I think it's safe to say that there are definitely a few of them who are doing it for the wrong motivations. They're doing it for their private jet. They're doing it for their fancy house and all of their clothes. And so there are people who are motivated by money. Now, in our body, that's not something I feel confident that can be said of us. But that doesn't mean that we can then congratulate ourselves. Say, listen, I'm not getting rich off the gospel. Listen, I'm not getting rich out of going on TV and telling every, you know, widow and orphan to send me $100 in an envelope and then they're going to become rich. I'm not doing that. So, well, the Balaam was worried about the wages of unrighteousness. And nobody's showing up to offer me any wages. Nobody's offering to send me any stuff. And further, Balaam went a step farther, and he told Balak how to entrap the children of Israel into immorality. And I don't do that right now. I'm still in the blessing stage. I'm still in the doing well stage. Well, that second stage of doing wrong, of working within the devil's playbook, even as you are singing out of God's hymn book, you know, you are trying to serve two masters, you're trying to get the gain that you can out of giving your worldly wisdom as a way to entrap Israel, even as you are blessing out of that side of your mouth. You might say, well, I'm not at that level. I'm doing good things, and I'm not motivated by money. I'm not getting paid out of this. Well, we know throughout Scripture that it's not just the motivation of gain that is wrong for a Christian to be motivated by when they are doing the work of God. But it's any motivation that is not of God. The Pharisees did great things, I believe. They did some great things, I'm sure. They upheld the law, and they told everybody about how to uphold the law, and they went to great lengths to uphold the law. Now, all of the weightier matters of the law, they left undone. But they did a lot of great things within the confines of the law. But what was their motivation? Their motivation was that others might see them as godly. It was the acclaim of men. It was a fear of man that was motivating them. We also see here in Balaam another motivation, not simply the motivation that ended up leading him to evil, the motivation of the wages of unrighteousness. Well, what was his other motivation? He says, I cannot do otherwise. He said, trust me, I would love to curse these people, but I can't. I would love to help you out, get my house full of gold, But I can't. I'm not able to do so. A sense of duty, a sense of fear of loss, not a fear of a loss of a relationship with God, but just a fear of loss, a fear that some simply based on the punishment of God. All of these things, not to say that a fear of the Lord isn't a very important thing, but all of these motivations that motivated him, motivations that motivated other people throughout Scripture, are wrong motivations. And where will they end up? They'll end up in the same place as Balaam did. Because if our motivations are wrong, eventually those motivations are not going to line up with God's plan for our life, even if they do temporarily. Even if at one point your motivation to do what God says based on a fear of man or based on a sense of duty lines up with God, what God wants you to do in terms of actual external obedience, even if temporarily that lines up, in the long term, if that's your motivation, eventually you're going to run into a temptation that is going to speak to that motivation and you're going to succumb. All of a sudden, Balaam was out of the realm of blessing. He said his take all along was not, I cannot harm, God tells me, people, the people that God tells me are blessed. He simply said, I can't bless them, or I can't curse them. I have to bless them if God tells me to bless them. However, once we get out of the realm of blessing and we just get to the little old wink, wink, nudge, nudge, let me give you a little friendly advice. By the way, the power that they have is in their obedience to their God. And if you can break up that relationship, if you can force an impediment in that relationship, then they will face great punishment from God and your job will be half finished. In the short term, at least. Once we got into that realm, the temptation spoke right to that motivation that had been there the entire time. And he fell greatly. I've spoken of this before. So many times, we wonder why young people go off the rails, it seems. My dad used to talk about it as a golf ball that has a bunch of spin on it, and it seems to be going straight, and then the spin takes over at a certain point, and it goes off to the right, and you say, how did that happen? Well, the spin was always there. Well, in the same way that if, as a young person, and I know this, as somebody who at times had this heart, if as a young person your motivation for doing the work of God is to impress your parents, or is to impress your friends, or is for a feeling of doing something of importance rather than for sincerely seeking the will of God and doing the will of God in your life, then at a certain point, things will go awry because somewhere you'll want someone else to impress at some point. You'll make new friends and you'll want to impress them. And when you want to impress them, all of a sudden, a lot of those things that you used to hold to, a lot of those principles that you used to hold to, a lot of those activities that you used to engage in will fall by the wayside because you've got somebody new to impress. If you've got a motivation for gain, there's a preacher who founded one of the biggest megachurches in the United States. And he was writing books, great big books about, you know, God's love and all these other things. And he began to make a lot of money off of it. And at a certain point, from what I understand, he just realized, because I believe, you know, I'm not going to name names because I, you know, this may not be correct, but my read on him is that he was motivated by gain. And all of a sudden he realized there's a lot more gain to appearing on Oprah and toning down big time the stuff about God and toning down big time any talk about hell. In fact, I might even deny that hell exists. And certainly on the sexual mores of the day, I don't have to talk about that. I'm just going to make sure that my focus is on love and love conquering all and love being the greatest thing in the universe. And let's just surrender to love. And I'm not going to tell you about how you need to live your life because God doesn't want you to have to worry about that. Just love, 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 love. Well, guess what? If your motivation is gain, at a certain point when the temptation comes to speak a gospel that's based on, that will get you more gain, that's what you're going to do. If your motivation is the respect of others or the acclaim of others, it's the same. If your motivation is duty, sometimes that duty, that sense of duty will slip. That's a very tenuous position to be in. And it's a very dangerous position for each one of us. Our motivation, our heart needs to be right. We cannot be like Balaam. We cannot be a person for whom the blessing that flows through us to other people does not touch us. We don't want that. In which we may do great things for other people. This is, again, not to say that it was wrong for Balaam to bless. It was right for Balaam to bless the children of Israel. What was wrong was him not taking the steps that were necessary to share in that blessing. In fact, taking the steps that were necessary to share in the cursing that he also spoke. Because his motivation was wrong. And guess what? When his motivation was wrong, it led to his faith being wrong. Because if his faith was truly correct, he would have had too much fear of the Lord to go and spend time with the Midianites and the Moabites. He would know that there was an axe coming to that tree. He would know that anyone who was going to be with the Midianites and Moabites would be in big danger, would be very, very a very risky thing to do. And yet, instead, that's where he chose to be. That is who he chose to help. That is who he chose to support. And it led to his death. Now, each one of us has to do this calculation for ourselves. When we talk about communion, we say, let a man examine himself. Because each one of us is able to look at externals. But only God can judge the heart. However, we also have the capability of judging ourselves. Now, how do we know we have the capability? As inspired by God's Spirit, as directed by God's Spirit? Because we're told to do it. And we wouldn't be told to do it if God didn't give us the provision to be able to do it. We have the ability to examine our own hearts, to have the Holy Spirit illuminate in our own hearts the ways in which we are not motivated by a desire for God's best, for our lives and for the lives of the people around us. We have an ability to do that, an ability to judge ourselves, and we have a necessity that is laid upon us. If Paul, who did so much work for God, more than potentially all of us combined, probably, I mean, if you think about it, who went to so many different churches and established them, churches which are still the descendants of which are still alive today, if you think about it, people who witnessed to generations, and those, there are Christians here today, I believe, that could trace their Christianity back to Paul. There are Christians alive today. And Paul did such great things, touched so many lives, wrote so many epistles, and even he was concerned that having preached to so many, that he himself could become a castaway, that he himself could become a Balaam, that he himself could become, another example that I was thinking about in preparing this message is Jonah, sitting in the beating sun under a withered gourd, bitter against God, as behind him a whole city celebrated and rejoiced in the repentance that God had brought through Jonah. If you think about that, what a terrible and despairing position to be in. One which Paul feared, and one which we also ought to fear. One in which we also ought to be examining ourselves to ensure that we do not fall into that trap. That our motivation is not the wages of unrighteousness. That our motivation is not the approval of those around us, either godly or ungodly. Because again, if our desire is right now the approval of the godly, at some point, it's going to be the approval of the ungodly. That's how it goes. That Satan will bring temptation into our path that matches up with our motivation. So, hopefully we don't want to be Balaams. I'm hoping that I'm looking out on an audience in which there are no Balaams, especially because that would make me the donkey, I think, in this case. But we should strive to avoid that. But we should be open to the possibility that each one of us can be tempted in this way. That even if we're not making great monetary gains off of the gospel, that our motivations can be sinful. Our motivations can be wrong. Our motivations can be pharisaical. A desire for approval and for external worship but without desiring the relationship with God and His Spirit that feeds that work, that truly feeds it, where our righteousness becomes as mere filthy rags before God, of potentially some value to others, perhaps, but of no value to us. That's what's really staggering about this, was that Balaam, what he did, had the blessing that was given by God through Balaam for thousands of years, has been a blessing on the children of Israel. That God followed through on that blessing that came from Balaam. God followed through on that. And the children of Israel are still being blessed, I believe in part because of the blessing of Balaam. And yet he never tasted one little bit of it. He never got into the promised land. He never saw the miraculous salvation of God, of his people. He never tasted of manna. He never did anything. He never received any of the grace of God that he was the conduit for. Let us all strive and daily guard ourselves against, as Paul did, against ourselves becoming a castaway, against ourselves falling in this area in which we do not taste the benefits of the grace that God has poured out on our lives, in which through our own motivations, through which our own desires for worldly or carnal things holds us back from being what God wishes us to be and from enjoying the blessings that God wishes us to enjoy. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this lesson here tonight from the life of Balaam. Lord, we thank you for its applicability to us even today. Lord, we have many thousands of years in between this time and our time. Lord, the way of life that they existed back then would be completely incomprehensible to us today. Lord, even your covenant was the old covenant then, not the new covenant, the perfect covenant through your precious blood in our life. And yet, Lord, we can learn so much from this man Balaam, from his mistake. Lord, from his heart, which was motivated by a desire for gain from the ungodly, for their approval, for their riches, for everything commensurate with being a part of their body rather than a body of the children of Israel, your chosen people. And Lord, he did all this with the knowledge that you had chosen your people and that you would bless them and that you would curse those who were their enemies. Lord, we are susceptible to this. Lord, we are susceptible to be motivated by the wrong motivations. We are susceptible to being driven by the wrong drives. And for some period of time, it may appear, if we are looking at our own externals or other people are looking at our externals, as if we are A-okay, as if everything is going right, as if we are in a true tool being used of you and our hearts are on fire for you. But Lord, each one of us, if we truly allow your Spirit to search us, if we truly examine our own lives, are able to say whether that's true or not. And in areas in which that is not true, in areas in which we are motivated not by you, Lord, and not by your glory, not by your work in this city, in our lives, and wherever we happen to be, but motivated by gain, by duty, by whatever else it is. Lord, I pray that you would not stop our work, but Lord, that you would replace our heart. Lord, that our work would continue, but with your power, as we are motivated by your heart and your love that you give us to impart to others. Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen.